And he took his disciples. That'll be very important. Remember, in a few hours, he's going to be bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now, he does not name the garden. John doesn't. Now, Matthew and Luke name the Garden of Gethsemane. And this Wednesday night, we're going to study three pertinent gardens in the Bible, and Jesus Christ is in all three. And we're going to look at these three gardens, and then we will note some things that are not in John's account. Like, for an example, we know that Jesus, when he enters the garden, tells the two sons of Zebedee, to be James and John himself, and Peter, to go up a little further with him, and John doesn't even talk about it. Why not? Why doesn't John talk about those things? In fact, look with me at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And if you look at Matthew 26, you look at me at verse 36. Now, this is exactly where John 18:1 is. Then Jesus, everybody there, John 18:26, Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came with them, that's the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James, not the half-brother of the Lord, but the brother of John, and began to grieve. We have three words describing what's going on in the Lord. Be grieved, distressed, and in verse 38, my soul is deeply grieved. And we're going to be taking a look at what all of those mean. But right up front, we're going to be looking at the three gardens pertinent in the Bible. Now, with that in mind, and where we're going with all of that, if you'll open your hymnals, Brian, let's sing 375, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus." that off? Is that off or on now? Off. And then we'll turn it back. Okay, all right. Okay, we have a few things we want to take care of this morning. And first of all, Pat, did everybody get their plants yesterday? In our yard. Okay. How did this year's flower sale compare to last year?
Well, we had about $1,200 is what we're thinking they brought
to this year?
Yeah.
Good.
And I don't have the number in my head.
Okay. That's very good. Huh?
I said I slept since last year.
Oh, man. Can't believe that. All right. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, don't tell my wife. She'll want to buy more then. All right. Any report on the young people?
Awesome. They're really doing really well. The synergy in the group that we are having, synergy is growing.
Good.
The conversations are still very open, even though the group is large, getting a little larger, which is one of the things we ask that we want it to be intimate, and we'll break it apart if it's not into smaller groups.
Yeah. How are we doing on the number signing up for camp this summer?
We have about 30 roughly that have asked in so far.
Okay.
And
it's not even May yet.
Right.
Say yes. Wow. That's so super.
I mean, maybe not every time, but there's kids that are coming in, they're hearing the gospel, they're going out, new kids are coming in. We're starting to see some apps and some interest from kids wanting to come to camp who've never been to camp. They don't know anything about us, but they're, we saw a couple of apps where they're looking at it going, who is this one? We have no idea.
Good. Very good. Now, how is Ben's lip? Yesterday at the flower pickup, little Ben got hit in the lip with a Nick. All right, Nick got hit in the lip. How's he doing? Yeah, it's ugly. It was swollen yesterday. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I told him, I said, that's the worst thing that happens to you. You have nothing to worry about. All right, good. Now, people we have seen in our little assembly, some what I consider really miracles. Thomas, to me, is a miracle. He needs our prayers. Rick, what's the status? He's sore. So, what's the doctor's reports? Okay. And, well, let's just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. What a wonderful miracle we're just seeing what God is doing. I think Tish was a miracle. I think that's a wonderful miracle. Probably other miracles that y'all don't share with me. But shortly after Thomas was first diagnosed last year, you remember I read an email by a young boy, 16 years of age, named Ben. And Ben and his father have been posting emails and things on the internet, Facebook and things. Well, Ben went home to be with the Lord Monday morning. And I'm not into the obituary. Sometime I'll look to see if I'm in it. But outside of that, I'm not into it. But I want to just, when you do read it, oh, they love the Cowboys. They love flowers. They love the Rangers. And they did this and that. 17-year-old boy. Ben Schoonover wonderful looking young man. James Benjamin Ben Schoonover was born July the 13th, 1994. Passed away in the loving presence of his parents and sister and brother on April 24th, 2012, after a courageous battle with brain cancer. Always ready and willing to help, Ben touched the lives of all those who were fortunate to know him. A loyal and trustworthy friend, 17 years old. Loyal and trustworthy friend, Ben was always available with a helping hand, a strong shoulder to lean on, or a listening ear. His smile would let you know that everything was going to work out and be okay. Even after his diagnosis, he never complained, just like Thomas. He just held his head up and courageously. How often do we as adults complain? Oh, I hurt my foot. Oh, I can't get my garage open. This won't work. Didn't complain. Even after his diagnosis, he never complained. He just held his head up and courageously remained positive as he fought bravely to overcome his cancer, relying on his trust in God and the closeness of his family. Ben was a gifted student, a member of the National Honor Society. My granddaughter was nominated to the National Honor Society this 2 weeks ago, and I told her, I said, they asked me, but I didn't want to embarrass my friends. He was ranked number one in his senior class at the time of his diagnosis. Through his treatment, he kept up with his schoolwork from home. On May 26, 2012, he would have been given the honor of valedictorian for his class at the Ovilla Christian School. His desire was to attend Texas A&M and later medical school. Always a team player and a leader in the school, Ben also has been recognized as an all-district soccer athlete. His family will carry with them many wonderful memories of watching him give 100% on every play. Ben also loved the outdoors. He was an accomplished hunter and fisherman, earning a Master Angler Award. I don't even know what that is. A Master Angler Award from the state of Nebraska at the age of 10 for one of his catches. But it was the time he spent with his family and friends during the activities that he cherished the most. Ben valued his relationships over material things and accomplishments. This was especially true of his relationship This is especially true in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Ben was known for his ability to walk what he talked, and others were drawn up to his kind, his compassion, his non-judgmentalness, his spirit. He desired to put others before himself, gave him a passion for his Christian awareness, his Christian service, and missions work. He loved his church. He loved his church group at the Ovilla Road Baptist Church. They loved him. In recent years, he looked forward to his summer mission trips to places like Hungary, Navajo reservations in Arizona. Whether on a reservation, on a mission trip, whatever it was, his community are spending time with his younger cousins. Ben's aim was to show others that they were loved and cared for. Our hearts are broken and saddened beyond words by Ben's premature departure from the earth, but are comforted to know that he is in the loving arms of his Heavenly Father. I've read this a couple of times, so I wouldn't do this. With his Heavenly Father and with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even though our understanding is lacking, our faith remains. Remember, God doesn't always want our understanding. Wants to know if you trust me. Even though our understanding is lacking, our faith remains strong. And we look forward to the day when we will be reunited with Him in heaven. And then they go and give some of the name about the family. So, people, whether this young man died at 17, look what he's done in his short life. There are people who live their whole life and not tribute to Christ what this 17-year-old's done, what Thomas is doing. I know adults who would fall apart. They went through the same kind, Christian adults, same kind of cancers and things. Just, okay, Lord's ready to take me home. He's ready to take me home. And I don't know his family, his church, the school, but he listened to the teaching of the Word and he believed it. And this to me is just a great tribute to him. That came out in one of the emails. I could have read a whole stack of them, but that's important. Yes. Oh, wow. Good. Because these kids are learning through this. And they learn.
And how did he find out about
him? He is a friend of one of Judah's granddaughters that goes to Ovilla, went to Ovilla school with him. She was a classmate of his. And so we started getting the emails through the family. Chris, wouldn't it have been great to have somebody like that in our deal? That's great. But be in prayer for the family, and this just me as a motivation. That's what I want. Grad Trey is doing that. That's very, very good. Okay. Yes. Well, I wish I had brought. He deals with one of the emails. He says it. I don't want. He said, I do not want anyone to think God has let me down. Yeah. And with adults, why didn't he do this for me? Why didn't he do that? Yeah. All right. Okay. We'll do that. Oh yeah.
You win.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, to me, Thomas is a win and Ben's a win. So, yeah, absolutely. But I will do that, Heather. In fact, I'll bring out a couple of more of the emails, and I'll be sure that you get the emails. And then that, yes. Now, I hope I'm not invading our family, but Judith's granddaughter was expressing that, and I love Karen, Judith's daughter, said, it's not about Ben's faith. It's yours. It's about your faith now. We've read about his, and you've known him and all that. Why are you acting that way? Where's your faith? And that's the great issue here, people. It's not, yes, we want to take just like people in the Bible. We're encouraged by that kind of thing. But the great issue is our own faith. Our own faith and experiences we go through. And as I said, God doesn't always want us to know and understand things, and that's from a Bible teacher. But one of the greatest lessons is, sometimes he just wants, will you trust me? That's the story of the 42 chapters of Job. Will you just trust me? And so often that's the great issue. What about your faith? What about my faith in these kinds of things that happen in life? Anything else on this? This is what church is about, what we just did there. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And it's Mexican brunch, and this is posted in the back there in the kitchen, and you can kind of look through and get ready for next Sunday communion, and we'll have communion, and then we will have our communion lunchtime fellowship together. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And we have defined death as tragic. So thus, when death occurs, it's tragic.
Yeah.
But death is not tragic to God.
Nope, not at all.
You know, it's not tragic to the Christian. In Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is no tragedy in the
no.
life.
Nope.
And that's probably the way I would explain it. There's tragedy to us who are still here.
Yep.
But there's no tragedy.
Nope. In fact, where was I reading? Can there really be tragedy in a Christian life? I was just reading it this week. And the analysis is no. There really isn't. Not if you understand that God's in control. And, of course, this might have to deal with how we define tragedy. Okay, so next Sunday is communion. So please bear that in mind. And I want to find someone. We've got the youth taken care of. We got the music taken care of. I need somebody that will take the ball on missions and keep us updated, keep in touch with, we don't have that many missionaries, but just keep the map book and the board and just keep us up on what's going on. If you want to talk about that, please let me know. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be led in the Spirit, what to do with your time, with your money, with your life. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful for the freedom and the opportunity and the privilege that you've given to us to come here and open up the text, study it as we're led by the Spirit to do. So many outreaches you've given us, the internet, we're so thankful for that. The young people, we just keep putting our cup out and you just keep pouring into the outreach to young people that we don't even know are there. Missions. And then right here in our own assembly. Talking about things like we did this morning regard to young people. Thomas, Ben, ourselves. Father, we're thankful. Sometimes, Father, we might want to have a lot more people, but you can get so big you can't enjoy a morning like this morning. Just talk and interact. This is the size for our purpose in history. And we're thankful for it. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them in this assembly, spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, getting the word out, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. We can fulfill our purpose and your plan in the very short time we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Don't do it. Let them do the offering. Yeah.
Just said to Herman, we had a sermon at 9:15. During the announcements, we had sermon number 2. Oh, we're going to have sermon number 3 now. We're going to have one in song here. Wow, what a sermon day. But it was very nice to hear all of that. Very nice. You know, with the many spiritual and friendship benefits that I've received through the ministry of our pastor, and there have been many of them. Knowing Wesley Tuttle and getting to sing while he plays is more than nice. It's a great blessing. And the pastor mentioned in recent weeks that Wesley should get up here and tell a bit about his family and their relationship to gospel music, in particular Stuart Hamblin. Well, Wesley doesn't speak publicly, so he says. He barely speaks privately. But I got to talk to his mom this week. She said, no, he doesn't speak. She said, but Herman's been in our house as a guest. I said, really? So it's a small world. Everybody knows everybody. I've known him for almost as long as Herman has, because of Herman. So I've asked permission to have the congregation sing some of Carl Stuart Hamblin's songs. And as an added bonus, I've given you some extra information about Hamblin and his good friend Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle, whose son is playing as we speak. You know, in 1988, I moved to Los Angeles, and believe me, I didn't want to. But while I was there, the next year, I think Hamblin died. He's the author of this song that's being played. And my brother said, you want to go to his funeral over at Hollywood Presbyterian? I said, sure. I have a suit. So we went. I'd been singing his songs for so many years, but I knew a little bit about him. And I didn't know he had good friends like his parents, Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle. So it all came about, and today we're going to sing 3 of his songs, but we're only going to sing 3 verses of It Is No Secret, which I'll have you stand when we're singing it. Then there'll be a transition where you'll sit down and sing 1 verse of Until Then, and there'll be another transition before we sing 2 verses of that 3rd page in there. But let's stand and sing all 3 verses of It Is No Secret. I'll tell you more about Wesley's dad in a moment.
You may have lost. Spirit of our Holy God will guide us every day.
Sing the first verse and chorus of a song that you've heard many times followed from this pulpit. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. Hamlin wrote, known only to him are the great hidden secrets. You may not know this song, but do join as I sing it, or as you learn it as I sing it. In 1952, Wesley's folks were the first ones to record this song after Hamlin, of course, who wrote it. And they were good friends that way, shared a lot of music together. In 1957, if you read through that material, Elvis, you're going to recognize when I sing it, Elvis recorded this too. But it became famous, and then in 1958, of course, Wesley and Marilyn included this on their first big album from Sacred Hearts. And it's a privilege to be singing something from that era with those people with their son playing. When my eyes behold the stars, this heart of mine filled with wonder, my poor mind cannot grasp their array. But the hand that spilled them there, all across the wide heaven, had a plan when he placed them that way. In this world of fear and doubts,
my knees, I ask the question, why alone a heavy cross I must bear? Then he tells me in my prayer, it's because I am trustworthy. He gives me strength for more than
That was beautiful. Thank you very much, Wes and James. Wes, is there a story how he came up with the words, it is no secret? Okay, all right. It's a secret. Huh? No, all right. Well, wasn't there something at his death time or before his death that John Wayne talked with him or something? What was that about? Okay, Aaron, you speak for Moses. Good. I knew there was something there with that. All right. Well, thank you both very much. And that was just added to our worship this morning. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I have started working very briefly, but getting into it. When we finish Romans 5, we're going to take a break. And we're going to look at the book of Daniel. And my objective is one chapter a Sunday. Just to give you a feel of the book of Daniel and its flow of everything. So I'm kind of working on that, and I should have enough time to be able to just keep narrowing it down. Actually, what I probably should do is start this week, teach the first chapters. That's all I'd have time for, but nevertheless, that's my objective. But right now, we are in a crucial area of Scripture that I dare say most Christians are really not aware of and not understanding of. And we need to grasp it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He would have us to see and to understand in this study. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, there are so many things that You have prepared for us, for our glory, that You freely give to us. And all of these things depend on what we're looking at right now. Father, there is so much confusion about sin, about the work of Christ on the cross. And we just pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes, give me the ability to make this simple and clear, and we can understand it, Father, and then have it applied in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to verse 13 in chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, we'll see the importance of the law, but this would be from Adam to Moses. Sin was in the world in two aspects. The sin nature and personal sins. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So what we need to grasp is the idea of imputation. And, you know, there's so much going on, and this is very serious and all, but I've got to challenge a friendship. I'm sorry, got to do it. Happy birthday, Jennifer. She is an artist. I thought I was an artist at diversion. I went up this morning and I said, well, isn't it wonderful to have a birthday? And she says, oh, do you know who these people are on my little picture thing? And I was, and then I realized, you just diverted me from what I wanted to talk to you about. Boy, Brian, I feel sorry, man. She'd be good diverting that thing. That's good. I like that. I like to divert things too. Why isn't your room clean? Well, let's go out and look at the garden or something. Okay. We need to get a look at imputation. Now, we started this last Sunday morning, so let's just quickly go through point one, definition. Imputation connotes attributing or ascribing. Imputation can ascribe either cursing or blessing. And so we just kind of take a look how you ascribe these things. Point two, we noted there are two types of imputation in the Bible, real and judicial. A real imputation attributes, ascribes to one what is antecedently his own. Means there's a relationship. Then there is judicial imputation, ascribes to someone what is not antecedently your own. That takes us to Roman numeral 3. There are three biblical categories of imputation that are important. First of all, there is the imputation of Adam's sin imputed to the human race. This is a real imputation. We are directly related to Adam. The second imputation is the imputation of all sins of the human race to Jesus Christ on the cross. That is judicial. They are not his. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for our benefit. The third that we studied was the third imputation, the imputation of God's righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This also is judicial. So in the Bible, we have two judicial imputations, one real. And it all starts because of the real. The real imputation is God imputing to us Adam's original sin. That'll be important for the remainder of 13. Then from that, the imputation of all personal sins, rather than your personal sins being imputed to you, because that would be immediate lake of fire. Be immediate. They're not imputed to you. They're stored up and were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross judicially. And because of that, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ are imputed with God's righteousness, again, judicially, not antecedently our own. We are in the midst of looking at Roman numeral 4. We've made it through 6 points. Why our sins were judicially imputed to Jesus Christ. People, these are things, this is in a 1 Corinthians study, chapter 2, it talks about the word maturity. This is where we are in our Bible study. We're looking at stuff that is so important to understand in your Christian life. So we need to take this time. Why our sins were judicially imputed to Jesus Christ. One, let me just read through points, the first 6 points rather quickly, they're brief. The holiness of God the Father judged those sins. This is why all sins are forgiven of unbelievers, so that the only issue is faith in Christ. So he took care of all the sins. Rather than imputing them to us, he stored up, imputed them to Christ. Two, the sins Jesus Christ bore on the cross were not antecedently his own. This is a judicial imputation. He did not sin. Three, these sins were judged so that the holiness of God could impute his righteousness when we believe in Christ. Sins have to be taken care of before God can impute us righteousness. Four, holiness of God imputes to us at the moment of faith in Christ his own righteousness. Five, God's holiness can bless only that which is perfect. There is no way that God's holiness can bless the human race still in sin. Only one way. We have to be good as God is. That is, of course, impossible without the judicial imputation. You do not earn it, deserve it, merit it, hold on to it. It is imputed to us judicially by the grace of God. Six, this, of course, is also a judicial imputation. This righteousness is not antecedently ours. We receive the imputation of God's righteousness judicially the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, before we start up, any questions on imputation to this point? Real, judicial, two judicials, and so any questions? Okay, point seven. God imputed to you his own righteousness. He gave you his perfect righteousness so that God could further bless all believers. People, learn about God. It is amazing how Christians want to make everything difficult. They want to make salvation one or eternal life difficult. They want to make staying in the plan of God, staying in the filling of the Spirit, difficult. Well, if you've really sinned, God can't use you, all this kind of stuff. People, God has made it as easy as possible. Now, I want you to know your God. Look at 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over, chapter 2 a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You just thought you were going to miss this by missing this morning? No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just want you to look at three concepts about your God. Three concepts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden, which God predestined before the ages. Now look at this last phrase. To our glory. People, that to me is astounding. We talk about the glory of God, talk about the glory of Jesus Christ, but God has this mystery for our glory. Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and these things and which have not entered into the heart of man, rationalism, and God, that all that God has prepared for those who love him. So in verse 7, for our glory, verse 9, all that God has prepared for us, and then look at verse 12. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, why did we receive the Holy Spirit? In order that we might know the things freely given to us. What's my point in doing this? People, he imputed his righteousness because he wants to give so much more. He just wants to give and give more and give more. And one of the reasons, probably the reason why God, you're missing out maybe on the knowing, is because of not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Holy Spirit's given. In context, he's given for a lot of other reasons, but in context, we have received, look at verse 12, we have received the Spirit who is from God in order that we might know the things freely given to us from God. Now, why did God give us the imputation of righteousness? So that he could just bless and bless and bless. And Christians come along and say, you've got to earn, you've got to work, you've got to deserve, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to feel sorry, you've got to... No. People, God made it so simple. Know God. Know the wonders of God. Point eight. If I preach on every one of them, we never will get through, so I've got to slow it down. All the blessings of salvation and all the blessings God has in store for every believer after salvation is the reason for imputation of his righteousness. Nine. All these blessings come to you for one reason. Not because you've done anything to gain any merit with God. Not because you're wonderful. Not because of living a good life, tithing, and I'll even add attending church, all these things. God blesses only on the basis of the fact that on the other end of the line of the blessing is God's grace, God's perfect righteousness. We saw this morning in 1 Corinthians, people, that little phrase in Ephesians, by grace through faith, is the motto of life. How are you saved? By grace through faith. How are you filled with the Spirit? By grace through faith. How do you receive blessings in life? By grace through faith. How do we live? By grace through faith. That's the motto. That's those simple little words incorporate the wholeness of our Christian life. Point 10. Every one of us are blessed for one reason. Because at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, God imputed His perfect righteousness. And He can just continue to bless it, continue to bless it, continue to bless it. Point 11. And every blessing we ever have is based on the fact of the imputation of God's righteousness to us. Judicially imputed to us the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. God's holiness, righteousness, and justice can only bless perfection. And people, our perfection is not our own. We have no perfection. As we saw in Romans 5, we are sinners, ungodly, enemies of God. We have nothing on our own. By the imputation of Adam's sin, we are sinners. By sinning ourselves in personal sin, we're sinners. Now, God has taken care of all of that by the work of Christ on the cross. And finally, point 12. Again, just to make sure, word it different ways, somebody will grab it. We have the real imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth. We have the judicial imputation of God's righteousness at the second birth, faith in Christ. Roman numeral 5, still under the doctrine of imputation. The only thing God respects, and this is so important in your life, the only thing God respects is what God provides. That's the only thing He respects, what He provides. And what God provides is perfect. Because God is perfect. People, this is true in so many areas of our lives. The simple fact of faith. Is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Next, love. He's not looking for love. Flesh love. Sincere love. Hard love. He's looking for the love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the only love that merits before Him. He's not just looking for love, Christian love. He's looking for love that flows from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Service. He's not looking for just service. People, the world is filled, the history of mankind is filled with people who served. Just start with mothers, doctors, nurses, people in life, teachers. My goodness. My short span in 12 years of education filled with unbelievable men and women who I had as teachers. I don't know anything about their spiritual life. I just know they cared. In elementary, I had an elementary teacher that just somehow took hold of me and just protected me from myself. I'd want to get in trouble. She'd be right there running interference. I would get in trouble. I would be in the principal's office. She's in there and running interference. I don't know why. I know her name. I can see her face. But she was there. In junior high, the assistant principal called me in often just to talk to me about my Christianity, about my leadership, about everything going on. High school, serve. People, we appreciate that. We value that. But I'm here to tell you, that has nothing before God if it's not in the power of His Spirit. I'm sorry. Martin Luther had to deal with this in his commentary on Galatians. And he did an excellent job on it. That God isn't just out looking for good. He's looking for His good. This is very difficult for a lot of people to comprehend. Somebody really, really wonderful, and they're going to go to the lake of fire. Somebody that's dastardly is going to be at the right hand of God for all eternity. I like to use, for an example, two extremes that I can think of. What if, what's her name, Sister Mother Teresa? What if Mother Teresa never truly believed in Jesus Christ? With all of her service, what if the man that, because of things that happened in the last 5 years, my life knowing about the Holocaust, what if Hitler had believed in Jesus Christ somewhere along the line? That aggravates people. There is no way in hell he is not in hell. What if that little guy somewhere believed in our Lord and Savior? People, we have to get down to what's happening here, what the cross is about, the totalness of that work of Christ. So God can only bless and respects only what He provides, because what He provides is perfect. When you and I serve one another, I just pray you're filled with the Spirit. When you give in the offering, I pray you're filled with the Spirit. When you teach the young people, I pray you're filled with the Spirit. When you witness at work, when you do anything, everything in life. Because that's what God gives. And that's all that He sees. He doesn't see. Let me tell you, let me make a contrast here. See, a lot of people think God sees and keep record of every sin and bad thing you do. No, He doesn't. You know what He does when He sees you? He sees you in Christ. That's what He sees. He sees you in His Son. And that's how we should see one another. And when you're really good in the flesh, He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. When you're real bad in the flesh, He doesn't see it. He sees who we are in Christ. This is what is so perfectly important. And He has provided His perfect righteousness, which is perfect, and therefore we are recipients of blessings. God does not bless self-righteousness. God does not bless a righteousness from the flesh. People, that's filthy rags, minstrel cloths. How vulgar is that? How vulgar is that? And that's what the Hebrew says. The cloth that a woman uses in her period. That's our righteousness before God. Well, can't you do something a little better, God? No. That's our righteousness before Him, people. He has nothing, no concern about it. We're impressed. Other Christians are impressed. People are impressed. But not God. And He's the only one that counts here. He is the only one that is important. He has imputed His righteousness to those who believe in His Son. So the only thing that counts and the only thing we have that is worthwhile from God is imputed to us. We can't have any claim to it. It's given to us. And then when we produce anything, we still can't claim it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I love God's plan. I'm going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed in eternity for what the Holy Spirit does in our life when we let Him. Not because of anything I did. I just let Him do it. And God says, now I'll bless you for doing that. Yeah, but Christians want to be blessed for not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, not doing this, not doing that, not and doing this, and giving their tithes, and doing that, and doing it. No, people, that doesn't work with God. He blesses what He gives. and we possess what he has imputed to us. And no one can possess God's righteousness until he personally believes in Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are imputed with his righteousness. Let me read to you 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself carried our sins in his own body on the cross. Carried our sins a judicial imputation. People's sins are an issue. They were an issue. Big issue. The issue. God took care of it. Roman numeral 6. Now under Roman numeral 6, we're getting ready for Romans 5:13. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. We're getting ready for that. We must make the distinction between imputation of sin and judgment of sin. Must make the distinction between imputation of sin and judgment of sin. So now four things. One, the law reveals sins. In our 1 o'clock class today, we're going to be getting into the New Testament, and we're going to spend some valuable time talking about the place of the law. The law reveals sin. Now, the world, the religious world, just really praises the law. The law reveals sin. Children of Israel denied they were in sin, so God gave them the law that they might know and recognize sin. It's one thing to acknowledge you sin and don't care and move on. But people don't say, oh, I'm not in sin. Yeah, you are. Let me give you a mirror. Let me give you the law. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know that was... You mean that's a... Yeah. Point two. Now that there is law to reveal sin... See, this is important now. Not until the law was... The sin was not imputed. But there was sin between Adam and the law. But why are we talking about the law? Now, that there is law to reveal sin, there follows judgment of sin. Because in verse 13-14 of John of Romans 5, they did not sin as in the same pattern that Adam sinned. How did Adam sin? Do not eat. Well, from Adam until the law, they did not have any do nots. They did not have a whole bunch of do's and do nots. So God deals with them as he's going to deal with all of us for the rest of the time. But that's the whole purpose of the law. So point three, judgment of sin results in instant death. And people, this is important. Judgment of sin results in instant death. And four, imputation of sin also results in instant death. We are imputed with Adam's original sin, and we die the moment we come into the human race. Jesus Christ was imputed with all the sins of the world, and what happened on the cross is vital. We'll see this in Matthew 26, where he's deeply grieved. He's grieved, heavily grieved, but there's a third one, deeply anguished. What's going on? Why the three? Why those three words describing what's going on in Christ? People, on that cross, physical death did not provide us salvation. Everyone dies physically. It was spiritual death. Death. What is death? Death is separation from God. He's in grief because he's about to be separated from God the Father, whom he's known since eternity past, since the beginning. He's known him, and he's going to be separated from him. Don't belittle the work of Christ on the cross, getting all hung up in the shed blood of Jesus. His physical death did not provide us salvation. It's far, far greater, more severe, deeper, whatever way you want to look at it. Higher one way, deeper another way, more severe. He died spiritually, something we could not do. Every one of us will die physically outside the rapture. That didn't pay for it. He died spiritually, spiritual death, because he was being touched by our sins on the cross, separated from God, judged by God. And then he said what? It is finished. He didn't say that after his death. He didn't say that at his resurrection. He said it before he died. It is completed. Finished. Telelestai. It's over. It's paid for. Now, I'll go ahead and die. My job is over. My reason for being here is over. And he died physically. So please understand what all of this is about, the judicial imputation of our sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you think for a moment of some personal sin you've committed? I only want to be fine. Don't clutter it up. Now, I know some of you will have trouble thinking of one, and I'm happy for you. But most of us will have to limit it to one. But think of one sin. If you had been judged for that personal sin, you would have gone instantly to the lake of fire. Instantly to the lake of fire. Judgment is eternal. Judgment is the lake of fire. And the first time that you sinned, had you been judged for that sin, you would have gone immediately to the lake of fire. You would have resided in the lake of fire forever. But I think every one of you noticed, regardless of what's going on in your life, you're not in the lake of fire. Maybe by August you might think we are. But right now, we know we're not in the lake of fire. So that means God did not what? God did not judge you. God did not judge you. Christians, God's going to judge you. God's going to get you. God's going to judge. No, people, you're not judged. Your Savior was judged. And look what it cost him. Not going to be judged. All your other personal sins, and that one you thought about, and all the others, poured out judicially on Jesus Christ. Poured out on him, and he bore the judgment for them. If you've not personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, here's an interesting fact. While you have committed a number of sins, you're not in the lake of fire. And guess what? You will not be there because of sin. No unbeliever will be in the lake of fire because of sin. Look with me at Isaiah 53, please. This is usually a Resurrection Sunday type message, but we're going to be studying in Wednesday night. We're going to be studying the leading up to the crucifixion. Take everything in sequence. I'm going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we're going to study John. We'll just mainly read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but plugging in what John doesn't have and why he doesn't and why Matthew does, why Mark does, and why Luke does. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and let's just read verse 4. Says, surely our griefs he himself bore, Jesus Christ. And our sorrows, pain, he carried. The judgment for the guilt of our sinful afflictions. And there's the key. When our sins were imputed to Christ, he carried the judgment for us. We do not carry the guilt, people. Now, Christians will make you carry the guilt. Friends will make you carry the guilt. And you'll carry the guilt and feel shame and all that stuff. You have no right to that. I'm sorry. I mean, when a Christian experiences stress, anxiety, depression, sad, jealousy, anger, guilt, shame, it's because you choose to. You've taken your eyes off of the cross work of Christ. Oh, and I know you'll stand up and sing about the cross. I know you'll thank God about the cross. Roll your eyes about the cross. Then what are you doing carrying that shame that you have no right to? Your Savior bore it. Okay. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He carried the afflictions. He carried them like a heavy burden of guilt. Consequently, look what it says. We ourselves, here's our arrogance, esteemed him stricken, that's another word for what he did on the cross for us, smitten, another word of what happened on the cross, of God, by God, and afflicted. So look what it says. Bore, carried, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And we esteemed all of that was for his own sins. He deserved it. That's what the Jewish religious crowd thought. That's what the Romans thought. He just deserves it. It's just a man. He deserves this. He deserves to be hung on this cross. That's the story of the cross right there from human viewpoint. Jewish unbelievers and Romans. All our sins were poured out on Jesus Christ. He was the one being struck down in judgment. He was the one being judged by God, not you and I. So why do you want to judge other Christians? Why not go and restore them based on what you know happened on the cross? Why do we judge, malign, separate, criticize, gossip, slander other Christians? It's just amazing. Oh, but we love the cross. Do you? Do you understand it? Do you know what happened there? So it has already been imputed to Christ. The sins have been imputed to Christ on the cross. There will be no judgment for personal sins. All were taken care of on the cross. Now stop a moment. Stop a moment. I hope that every one of you know how horrible your sins are. I'm not making light of sin. But just in case you don't, let me remind you that he bore every murder. He bore every rape. He bore every child molestation. It's difficult to read the paper today without every day. Some woman's been raped, some child's been molested by their school teacher, by a family member. And if you have any sensitivity at all, you're horrified that a little 10-year-old girl and 10-year-old boy's life is going to maybe be damaged because of some jerk. Christ bore that on the cross. Do you believe that or not? Christ bore it on the cross. Every one of them. And that's hope for both. That's hope for the person that did the raping and the molesting, and that's hope for the one who was molested and raped. It's hope for both. They don't deserve hope! Oh, you have a wonderful attitude. I guess you don't either then. You're so wonderful. You would never molest somebody. You would never rape. So you deserve it, but that rat doesn't. Oh, people, we've got to see ourselves in this mirror. We've got to get off of our self-righteous high horse. That it was okay for God, for Christ to die for my little sins, but boy, not those biggies. Not those horrible, dirty, evil little things that disgust me. Well, let me tell you something. Your sins disgust him. And he bore them on the cross. And people, I'm dealing here with the spiritual. I'm not dealing with criminal activity. Please don't misunderstand. I'm dealing between the believer and the unbeliever and God and the cross and what happened. But I just wanted to throw this in so that you'll get in your mind what happened on that cross. Things that disgust us. That we drop out and let somebody have it for cutting in front of us on the freeway, that's okay. But boy, molesting, raping, murdering, that's a whole nother... No, Christ bore it all on the cross, people. I want to tell you that. He bore it all. And that's good news. That's very good news that he did. So Jesus Christ bore the judgment for every one of these sins. The one who was struck down by judgment, degraded by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the imputation of our sins, and by our faith in him, we now possess his perfect righteousness. That's just amazing. I did the sin, he bore the judgment, I get his righteousness. What kind of deal is that? Boy, look at verse 5, Isaiah 53, verse 5. For he was pierced through for our transgressions. There's another word, pierced, for our transgressions. He was crushed, pierced and crushed for our iniquities. That is the one being crushed, the punishment of our sins, the chastising of our well-being, our peace, our reconciliation fell on Him. By His scourging we are healed. Verse 6, for all of us like sheep have gone astray, every one of us. Each one has turned to his own way. Therefore God the Father has but the Lord God the Father has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Judicial imputation of Jesus Christ. The last judgment of the unbeliever is not going to be judged for sins, because Jesus Christ bore the punishment of those sins. God does not punish you for your sins. Oh, there's discipline. Here, there's discipline. A loving parent is going to discipline. Going to discipline a son or daughter that he loves, she loves. I think mine loved me a little bit too much. But we discipline. That's what love does. It doesn't punish. See, discipline looks forward. Punishment looks back. God doesn't punish us. Jesus Christ bore it. He disciplines us to get us where He wants us in His wonderful plan. It's His help to get us there. Verse 11. Jump to verse 11. As a result of the anguish, that is the Father's soul, described here as anguish of sorrow at the judging of His Son, we now move to the Father. He will see, He God the Father shall see, Jesus Christ bearing the sins of our sins on the cross, and be satisfied or propitiated by His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. This is Jesus Christ's status when He died on the cross. He's the righteous one of God. All of this describes the judicial imputation that Jesus Christ bore for us in our place on the cross. And this sets us up for chapter 5, verse 13, the second half. So we'll begin here next Sunday morning. Any questions on imputation up to this point? Okay? I hope you are getting it, because it's so fundamental, yet it's so mature. It's what a lot of Christians don't understand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Because of Your Spirit, within the limits of our finite mind, we will never grasp the judicial imputation of our sins to Christ. We will never appreciate fully the imputation of Your righteousness, the faith in Christ. But Father, we rejoice in them. We rejoice in the servitude of Your Son and in Your grace to impute us with Your righteousness. Why You would do it, we'll never understand. It's a secret known only to You. It's the magnitude of Your love that we can never grasp. Father, I pray You'll take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in our soul the reality of these things, so they'll have an impact in our, first of all, our own individual lives when we deal with stress, anxiety, depression, sin, guilt, shame, and then in the lives of those that we come in contact with. We've got to put the oxygen mask over our own nose so we're breathing correctly before we can help someone else. So, Father, I pray that this just works as that oxygen mask stabilizing us in times of tribulation, so that we might stabilize others who are crawling around on the plane when it's going down, or crawling around in life, and we can come and say, put this on and breathe and live in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.